Good morning. Good to see you all. Such an auspicious occasion to teach on Zsa Zsa Gabor's anniversary. Wow. I'm sure Dr. Bryant planned that on purpose. Had nothing to do with it being Palm Sunday. It had nothing to do with him being out of town. It had nothing to do with today was the beautiful buffet. Let me just say about what I said a lot. I don't know if he's planning this on purpose to fatten me up. But last time I had a chance to substitute, it was on breakfast buffet day. And last time I bragged on whoever brought, I think it was banana pudding last time. Cupcakes and apple pie at a breakfast buffet. This has got to be the best breakfast buffet in Dallas. Unbelievable. As well as everything else. Right? So you all really, you need to get the word out on your breakfast buffet. You'll be bursting at the seams in multiple ways if you get the word out. So, a few preliminary matters before I get into our study today. First, I happened to mention to a colleague at the college this week that I was going to be speaking with you all, and she said, "Oh, let them know that Linda Carter says hello." And so Linda says hello, Linda Carter. Some of you know Linda, and it sounds like Paul taught in this class for Dr. Bryant, or maybe at other times even prior to that when he came back. Of course, today's also Linda's birthday. So all these things piling up on just this day. Today's Linda's birthday. And so if you happen to see Linda out there and about or know her, you can give her a call. Wish her happy birthday. Many of you may know. I know the grapevine is short in our circles, but Paul passed away earlier this year. Some of you may have heard. And so this will be Linda's first birthday without her beloved. So. Also, I had the joy yesterday, and it would not be fair of me to not mention the joy I had yesterday going out to Tyler, where I saw about 25 of our kids through youth participate in the regional Bible drill representing First Baptist Dallas. And it always is fantastic to watch not just your own kids. So I had all three of mine were drilling and involved with one of them involved with the speech competition, but to see the church represented. And it was fantastic. You'll be pleased to know that two of those kids out of the 25 made it on to state. And so they'll be representing First Baptist Dallas May 2nd and 3rd right here in town at the state level of Bible drill and speech competition. So anyway, well, for all of the things going on today, of course, what most of us recognize is today is Palm Sunday as well. And I saw in around the food items this morning that someone had put out palms. My assumption is that was in recognition of Palm Sunday, not just the regular decor, though maybe it is. But today's Palm Sunday, my guess is at some point in the service this morning, the worship service, attention will be drawn to Palm Sunday in some way. I've grown up in the church since I was a baby. I was brought up in the church. And Palm Sunday has always struck me as a very odd day in the life of the church. An odd day in the life of our church. Let me explain to you what I mean by odd. Maybe you will resonate with what I mean by the oddness of Palm Sunday. First, as for those of us who grew up in Baptistic, Baptist, evangelical sort of churches, it's an odd Sunday because it sits awkwardly that it's not a first order, let's say, holiday like Christmas or Easter, the non-negotiables. It's not even a second-order holiday that isn't a Christian holiday but still is up there as a non-negotiable. 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, those are non-negotiables, but not explicitly a part of the Christian calendar. It didn't arise out of a Christian, distinctive Christian emphasis. Palm Sunday kind of fits in that next level for most of us growing up in this Christian tradition. It's kind of like Advent before Christmas, that we know it's happening. We may see the candles at Advent. We may hear a reading or two. We may take the opportunity in our homes to read some Advent readings. So maybe another holiday on this level would be Good Friday. We know it's important, of course. We know it's happening, but we may not go out of our way to recognize it or celebrate it on Friday. Palm Sunday is kind of an odd third-order holiday for most of us in a church like this. It's odd for us, too, because it kind of falls in this period that's a week before Easter, of course. But because in our tradition we don't really recognize the period before Palm Sunday, stretching back to what many Christians celebrate on Ash Wednesday, so these 40 days or so prior. And most of us don't really recognize the days of Holy Week that are to follow. It kind of hits us, and then we kind of, over the week, just kind of then get ready for Easter, right? So it's awkwardly for many of us this Palm Sunday. It just kind of comes out of the blue and then vanishes. This isn't, by the way, peculiar to Baptists or to Free Church evangelicals like us, this oddness of Palm Sunday. It's odd for Christians in general, if you think about it. Palm Sunday doesn't celebrate an explicit miracle of God, right? So unlike, let's say, Christmas, in which the Word of God becomes flesh for us and for our salvation. It's not that. It's not the celebration of the power of God coming and raising Jesus from the dead, as we will celebrate a week from today. Right? So it doesn't celebrate or remember a miracle of this order. There's not even that much continuity if you were to look across Christian traditions. Those who do put much more stock in today as a holiday, put it higher on their list. For some, it's a day to kick off the suffering of Jesus through the week. For others, this is a day of celebration, because in some traditions, yesterday was celebrated the resuscitation of Lazarus. It was Lazarus Saturday. And so today is a big foreshadowing and getting ready for Easter. So even across Christian traditions and through the history of the church, Palm Sunday, people don't know what to do with it. It's been recognized since at least the 300s, but it's just odd. And then just to cap it all off, to think about the event itself as we have it recorded in all four of the Gospels, right, which is a rare thing to have a singular event like this recorded in all four Gospels and with much of the same details, is odd. But just think about what happens. Today is the recognition of that day when the people welcome Jesus with Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord into Jerusalem, only within the week to crucify him. It's an odd event historically that we are thinking back on. It fits oddly in the life of Jesus, much like the putting of the crown of thorns and the purple robe on this Jesus, which are symbols and signs of his kingliness, and yet upon this suffering Jesus, or the sign above his head that says mocky, is put there mockingly, King of the Jews. All of these are just odd, that he is king and that people recognize him as such without a full recognition of what that entails. And then the fact that we all these years later still take a Sunday to remember this. I don't know if it'll happen in this morning service, but again, having grown up in the church, in many churches, the one thing that is recognized, if we don't have a message or a sermon on it, is that we'll have our children walk around waving palm branches. And when you think just about the oddness of that, right, the fact that we have our children representing these people in the history of Jesus' life who are recognizing him today as king, but within the week, this same population will be at least complicit in his death. Just odd. Just a very odd day. I'd like this morning for us to turn to Psalm 118. That is that's the passage that's also listed in your McBulletin. Psalm 118. I turn there for various reasons. We could go, of course, to any of the Gospels and read again the account of Palm Sunday. If you're not familiar with that story, you should take the opportunity at some point today to open your Bible and to go back over it so that you know what all of this Palm Sunday talk is about. But my guess is that most of you are familiar with at least enough of the details of the story. We don't need to go there this morning. Instead, we're going to go to Psalm 118. It is appropriate. It actually fits within what Dr. Bryant is doing through this series, which is to look at the prophetic text of the Old Testament, because not only is Psalm 118, you will recognize some of the words within the Palm Sunday event recorded in the Gospels, but Jesus himself teaches us that it is appropriate for us to go into the Old Testament. He tells his disciples in Luke 24 on two occasions, but on the second occasion, it says that he goes in to the law of Moses and into the Psalms and into the prophets and shows them how all of the things which have happened had to happen in order to fulfill all of what was prophesied about him. So the book of Psalms is not out of bounds as a prophetic book for us. It's been recognized that way not only in the history of the church, but by our Lord himself. Psalm 118. So it fits. It fits today. It fits within Dr. Bryant's study of prophetic Psalms. And what I want to do this morning after I read through Psalm 118, because I think it would be as odd for us to talk about a song and only talk about a verse of the song without singing the whole song and knowing its context. So I want to read it here in just a moment. But what I want to draw out of Psalm 118 for us this morning is how Psalm 118 may help us deal with the oddness of Palm Sunday. How does Psalm 118 help us deal with some of the oddness of what happened historically on Palm Sunday, and then even as we recognize Palm Sunday year after year? So Psalm 118, you'll recognize many of the words because we use many of these words in various places. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. For my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large or spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. Pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, certainly, the mere reading of Psalm 118 doesn't help much with the oddness of Palm Sunday. The people who echoed the words that we find in verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew Psalm 118. In fact, they were probably drawing on the occasion for which Psalm 118 is written. Though the details of that occasion are lost to us, it certainly had something to do with a miraculous intervention on the part of Yahweh, on the part of his people, and that in some sort of military triumph. And this seems to be clear from the language in Psalm 118. God had delivered Israel from the hands, perhaps, of the Philistines, given the language in verse 10 and 11. And the people in Jesus' day would certainly have known this and probably were invoking it, because they thought what they had on their hands was another one who was coming to them as this liberator of the ones who were oppressing them. Quite possible. So the mere reading of Psalm 118 does not solve or help us handle some of the oddity, the oddness of Palm Sunday. And so I'd like to go now through some of the details of Psalm 18, though, that I think do help us. I'm going to divide this, as I did in my last time with you in the prophets. And I'm going to divide this because I think it's spoken of here in the psalm between the greatness of God and the goodness of God. First, the greatness of God. Verses 8 and 9, perhaps out of the whole 29 verses, express the greatness of God most directly. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Hebrew here, even by the way in which it puts the words together, emphasizes by juxtaposing the greatness of God and the rather impotent nature of man, the omnipotence of God and the impotence of humanity, those who we would put our trust in on the mundane level. In verses 8 and 9, it has the reminiscence of, let's say, Psalm, the 20th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, right? This juxtaposition. But how does this answer the oddness of Palm Sunday? Let me suggest this. It answers the oddness by pushing against our temptation to look for a hero among us, a human who could somehow sweep in and save the day. That, I think, is what the people who are laying the palm branches down before Christ are doing. They are recognizing him as perhaps Moses again. This is our Moses who is now coming to liberate us again. Or maybe David. They invoke the name Son of David themselves and others do in the episodes or the stories before and after the triumphal entry. So they were tempted, like we are, to look around and find one. It's been going on throughout the history now of the church ever since. In the 300s, some people thought Constantine was the one who God had sent to rescue the church from the Diocletian persecutions. Some thought Charlemagne in the 8th century was the one. In more recent days, some would, again, when I think of through the history of the church and then in our own day, some have raised up people, figures like Martin Luther King Jr. as the new Moses. And all of these figures have a complicated relationship with the good they did for the church. And yet they were not Emmanuel. You see, none of them were. There is only one Emmanuel. It was the one who today we recognize rode into Jerusalem and was heralded with Hosanna. And our temptation, that temptation still exists today. We are all still looking for the one on our party's ticket to ride in on the white horse and save us. Emmanuel, there is one, King Jesus. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it's only with this greatness of God, then, that the psalmist in verse says, can say this, right? It's an audacious claim he makes in verse 6. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You see, only when you have the greatness of God on your side can you make this claim, this challenge, if you will. It's something, by the way, that the author of Hebrews picks up when he says, since he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You should recognize those words. But because he himself has said this, the author of Hebrews says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. These are the words in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. He appropriates the language of Psalm 118. The greatness of God seems to help as we think about the oddness of Palm Sunday, when we recognize something that the people in Jesus' own day at least were not recognizing, that the one they have before them is not merely a human in the line of David, though he is that. He is the greatness of God himself. And because he is on our side, who can be against me? Even in the case of Jesus, and for us now, death, where is your sting? The greatness of God. But the fact is, Psalm 118 has, for as much as the greatness of God is in the background and supporting Psalm 118, it is the goodness of God which is front and center in Psalm 118. We see it in several places. First of all, just by the fact that the psalmist frames the entire psalm with reference to the goodness of God. So verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then go all the way to verse 29, where he repeats it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The psalmist frames the entire psalm with the goodness of God. And here's where I want us to spend the few moments that we have remaining together, talking about how the goodness of God helps us deal with the oddity of Palm Sunday. And walk through some of the details here of Psalm 118. First, verses 5 through 7. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. We've already talked about the way in which the greatness of God informs those verses. But recognize how the goodness of God also informs those verses. You see, Today we stand with those words ringing in our ears, not from a God who sits afar off, who exercises his power from a distance on our behalf, though he does that at times. We have an Emmanuel, a Jesus, who goes through Palm Sunday to Good Friday, where some of these words are certainly applicable, looking up on those who hate him and despising him, putting him to shame, to try and humiliate him. You see, we have a God not only who exercises his power from afar, but a God who has entered in and shared our suffering and has come out victorious, who says just these words. We, unlike the psalmist, have someone, Jesus Christ, the one fully God and fully man, who endured this, who testifies to this, who Jesus himself went through this and can say, look what the Lord has done by his resurrection. It's in this, right, that we can think of and know of Jesus as our comforter, who was in all ways like us, except without sin, even to the point of recognizing and enduring such times. He is a comforter. I recognize that we often use the word comforter or paraclete for the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' promise to send the comforter. But remember Jesus' words there when he makes the promise, I will send you another comforter. Because Jesus himself is also our comforter. But that's not the only place. Look at verses 15 and 16. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Again, the invocation of the right hand is an allusion to the power of God. This is indeed another reference to the greatness of God. But again, it is on this side of Jesus that we recognize that it is he who sits today at the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus who exercises today on our behalf right now. Do we get that sometimes? That all that Jesus did for us is not simply back there. And we don't think of him in memory back there and look forward only in hope of there. But that just now, in what theologians call the present session, we have a mediator. The God-man, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. He was exalted there after his death and resurrection. The greatness of God and the goodness of God. Verses 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Once again, the imagery here and in other psalms of the opening of the gates is a reference to the greatness of God, to open gates. But it's also the goodness that was expressed in the incarnation and in what Christ did, does, and will do on our behalf. Revelation 22:14, speaking about the future. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Seems quite obvious that Revelation 22:14 is speaking about a future consummative opening of the gates, which we share in because of what Christ has done. But it's not all future. Hebrews 9:11-12. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place and became for us the living way. the author of Hebrews says. He becomes our living way. Has become, through his own blood, something that has been accomplished in the past. I just want you to recognize some of the language going on here in the Gospels, at least a couple of the Gospels. The people are laying down palm branches on the way. The Greek word there is hados, where we get our English word odometer, hados. And in Hebrews, it speaks about Jesus being the living way, hadas. Future, we shall enter into those gates and through those gates. Past, Christ has done it through his own blood, becoming the living way into the presence of God. But Jesus' own words in John chapter 10 speak of the present. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The words of Psalm 118 speak of the greatness of God and the goodness of God in giving us entry through the gates. Yes, on Palm Sunday, it is odd that Jesus enters triumphantly through these gates into Jerusalem, moving right within the week to his death. But that is accomplishing from his goodness the opening of other gates, if you will. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. As many of you are familiar throughout the New Testament, Jesus is the stone that was rejected, but now becomes the cornerstone. And that word, these words from Psalm and from this Psalm and from other places in the Old Testament are used by the New Testament authors being guided by the Spirit to speak about the different ways in which Jesus is the cornerstone, giving order and orientation to that which he holds up, that he sustains, that he is the crucial point that holds all things together. Verse 27, the Lord is God and he has given us light. Again, we could go several places in the New Testament and speak about the way in which Jesus is referred to as the light. He ushers in a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. Those living in lightness have seen a great light, Matthew. 1 Peter 2:9, we are called out of darkness into light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are sons of light. One of the fun things teaching at Criswell Church History, when I get to some of the early statements of the Christians about their belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of language about light, that Jesus Christ is light of very light. And what's fun is it sounds so odd to the students because they're not used to associating light with God. And it's fun just giving them a laundry list of biblical passage in which God is associated himself with light. And then Jesus is the light that enlightens every man and brings light into the world. And here we have, again, a reference to the way in which God has shone on us. He has shared with us in his goodness this light. All through Psalm 118, we have the greatness and the goodness of God. But I want to just settle now for the last few minutes on this. It's expressed, again, most poignantly in verses 1 to 4 and in the last verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. For all of the help all of these other verses in Psalm 118 give us with regard to dealing with the oddness of Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we have Emmanuel, great and good on our behalf, going to his death and then resurrection. Perhaps for me, the most helpful aspect of Psalm 118 are those words, the word that is repeated time and time again at the beginning and end of the psalm, His loving kindness is everlasting. Israel here is basking in the joy of, at this point, it appears, their faithfulness and God's coming to them on their behalf. But those of us who know Israel's history know they're not always like that. And yet, His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting in spite of my fickleness, in spite of Israel's fickleness. God's loving kindness is everlasting. It is steady. It is sure. His loving kindness is everlasting. In spite of the fact that today we celebrate a triumphal entry only on Friday to recognize our complicity because of the sin that we were that we all had in the death of our Lord, His loving kindness is everlasting in spite of our fickleness. If we were to go on in the Gospels after Palm Sunday, we would see it from the cross. Forgive them. His loving kindness is everlasting in spite of their fickleness. To Peter, who is as fickle as the day is long, His loving kindness is everlasting. Today is an odd day, Palm Sunday. I hope some of you feel the oddness like I feel it every year. But by going to Psalm 118, and especially hearing that in spite of our fickleness, in spite of our here today, gone tomorrow sort of faith at times, His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, for this day that You have made, not just this 24-hour day, but all of our days, and especially the day that You have ushered in through Your Son and now by Your Spirit, we give You thanks. We give You thanks that though You are a great God, You do not sit far off, but that You hear us. You incline Your ear to us today. And so we cry out to You, and we rest in Your loving kindness, knowing that it is everlasting. Father, our prayer this morning is that for those who may visit our church today and in the week from now, some of whom may be here in this class today and next week who have not come to a point of partaking in that loving kindness, You would draw them to You. Give us who speak to them the words to share Your loving kindness. We love You, Father. In Christ, by the Spirit we pray. Amen.